Well, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 26. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and I want to see some things in Scripture before we do. And I'm talking tonight about the reality is greater than the symbol. Now, symbols, we are all familiar with symbols. For example, I hope I have some coming up on the screen. I think symbol number one is the wedding ring. I have mine on. There they are. Not my ring, but there are some wedding rings there on the screen. Now, that is a symbol, of course, of what? Marriage. I mean, here's my wedding ring. It is a symbol that I am married. Now, the point is, here is the point. The marriage is far greater than the symbol. Really. I mean, 53 years. Marriage is far, far greater than this symbol. This symbol just is a reminder of something far greater than the symbol itself. Then I thought about another symbol, a smiley face. Do we have a little smiley face? There comes up a smiley face. Well, you know, you see that from time to time. People send you a text, and they'll put a little smiley face at the end or an email. Or something. Well, you know, that's a symbol of like happiness. Somebody's happy about something. But the fact of the matter is, happiness is greater than a smiley face. I'd rather have happiness than somebody just say to me, what you need to do is get a smiley face. No, happiness is greater than that. And then another very familiar symbol, in fact, all over the world, not just in America, is that symbol. That is a symbol, that's the Red Cross. And no matter, even when you leave the United States, when we go to Israel, we will, several places, we will see that symbol. And of course, the Red Cross is a symbol for disaster relief. It's a symbol for blood services. It's a symbol for military medical help. And supposedly, it is respected all over the world. And even the enemy is not supposed to shoot at or drop bombs anywhere where they see the symbol of the Red Cross, sometimes even on the top of the buildings. Now, in the Scripture, the same thing is true. Symbols are not as important as what they symbolize, and we see that in our Scripture tonight. So if you look with me in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 26, I want to begin reading with verse number 17. The Bible says, "Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" Now, I want you to put maybe your bulletin, if you will, just for a moment right there, and turn over in Luke chapter 22. I just want to show you something I think will help you better understand this whole idea of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you turn to Luke chapter 22, which is we have Luke's record of this event, in Luke chapter number 22, in verse number 1, look with me, and it makes something very clear. In Luke chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, Luke's writing this on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover." Now, you know about Passover. Go back in Matthew where we are. The feast of unleavened bread and Passover are so connected that sometimes people refer to Passover, and they're meaning not only the Passover event, the Passover meal, but they're also talking about the coming 7 days after that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you remember back in Exodus chapter number 12, when God was ready to deliver His children from their Egyptian bondage, it's a tremendous chapter where God told His people that what they were to do, they were to kill the animal sacrifices, and they were to put the blood, dip and put the blood on the door frames around the door. And when the death angel could come through and would come to a door that had the blood on the sides and over the top of the door frame, the death angel would pass over that. You read all that in Exodus chapter number 12. Now, as you read that chapter, it goes on to say that that is something that God said that the Jewish people were to carry on to all generations. And so, now we're over in Matthew in the New Testament times, but we're dealing with Jewish people. And of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now you remember in Exodus chapter 12, they were told that they were to bake bread without leaven. Leaven is an agent that goes in bread. Yeast would be a leaven that would cause the bread to expand and rise. But it takes time to do that. And what God knew was, reading back in Exodus chapter 12, there was not going to be any time for people to bake bread that needed to have a little time to expand and rise. So he said, don't put any leaven in that bread. And because you're going to very quickly and very hurriedly, you're going to be leaving Egypt and you're going to be delivered out of your Egyptian bondage. And then God said, now from henceforth on, every generation is to observe Passover. And it's going to not only be the Passover meal that night that would begin at sunset on that night, and Passover would go until sunrise the next morning. And then the next 7 days would be called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during those 7 days, the people would be certain, the Jewish people, there was no leaven anywhere in the house. They would have no bread with leaven in that bread. And of course, in the Bible, the word leaven literally means influence. But in the Bible, most of the time, it refers to an influence of evil and sin. Now, that being said, let's go back to our scripture. Now, on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man. Say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Talking about the Passover meal that Jesus desired to eat with them. When evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Jesus answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said. Now in verse 26, Jesus institutes what we call the Lord's Supper. It's the Passover meal that he's going to eat with his disciples. It will be the last meal that he will eat with his disciples before the crucifixion. In verse 26, it said, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And the Bible says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I wanted to read that, and we have such brief time, and I understand, but I want to just mention, you can mark them in your Bible, two or three very, very important symbols that we find as we read this story. And one of them is in verse number 17. It is the symbol of unleavened bread. You might wish to underline that in your body. And of course, you say, well, what does that symbolize? Well, to the Jewish people, it would be a symbol, might I say, even a reminder that God had, on that Passover night back in Egypt, had told them to bake unleavened bread. And it would be a symbol and reminder that God had freed them from their Egyptian bondage, and the Lord Jesus desired to have this meal with them. Now, you know, it's interesting, the crucifixion, of course, the very next day. Passover, this meal was really at the beginning of Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would be the following 7 days, all connected together in one way, in a sense. Now, the question is, it's a good question, why was Jesus crucified at Passover? You know, Passover to the Jewish people then and now. When we go to Israel, one of the things we check on is, when is Jewish Passover? I don't want to get over there a week ahead of Jewish Passover, and I don't want to be over there a week after Jewish Passover, because Jews from all over the world come to Passover. So it's a very crowded time in Jerusalem. Now, in Jesus' day, it would likewise have been a very, very crowded time. The Jews from everywhere that they could would come to Jerusalem for Passover. And the question is, well, why was Jesus, he was going to be crucified the next day. He was going to be, actually, I guess you could say it this way, this was Passover meal, the very next day be the first day of unleavened bread. Well, Jesus is going to be crucified the very next day. He's within hours of the crucifixion. And you know, I may have preached this myself, or I may have alluded to it, and I think there's some truth in it. I've certainly read others that have said it, and I've heard others preach it. Well, God chose Passover because it would be a great crowd in Jerusalem, and it would be something everybody would know about. Well, that's a true statement. There indeed would have been a great crowd in Jerusalem. But now, it's very, very interesting. When you go to Israel and you go to Golgotha, it's called Gordon's Golgotha. It would be where Protestants believe Christ was crucified. Now, the Catholic Church, they have another Golgotha. It takes great imagination to believe that that is the Golgotha where Jesus was crucified, because there would be nothing about that Golgotha that would be referred to anywhere in the Scripture. I mean, the Scripture talks about a garden nearby and all these things. But be that as it may, at the what we would call Gordon's Golgotha, be the Protestant Golgotha, it's right like, as you come out of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, that's the Damascus Gate. And here is the little road that would lead from Jerusalem to Damascus. And this was a very, very congested area, a lot of markets then and markets now. And of course, it would just a place of the gathering of people. What Jesus was going to be crucified here on this little hillside called Golgotha, meaning the place of the skull. As you look at it, you begin to see the image of a person's skull. We'll see this when we go in April to the Holy Land. Now, this is going on outside of the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. Now, if I can just walk forward playing like I'm going through the Damascus Gate, but let me stop or I'll be walked off this platform here, and walk to the other side of the old city, that would have been where the temple would have been at this very time. Now, what was going on at the temple while Jesus was going to be crucified over here on Golgotha? What was going on at the temple was they were selling the animals so people could kill the animals to have blood sacrifice. A tremendous, tremendous gathering of people over here killing all these animals, when what they did not know was, and sad what some many today do not know, is that the true Passover lamb is back over here right outside of the Damascus Gate. I want you to maybe put your bulletin where we are, but turn with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. Let me just show you a verse. You can mark it, and we can deal with it at some other time, but it's so good. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to wait a moment for you to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look in verse 7. Paul is writing, and Paul says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed," now here comes the words, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." See, Christ is the perfect Passover. And that is the big deal here about the unleavened bread. And each time at Passover, it was to be a reminder of what God had done when He freed His children from their Egyptian bondage. But for you and for me, when we think about this whole matter, if we read this gospel account in Matthew or Mark or Luke, or read over in 1 Corinthians 11 where the Apostle Paul gives us what God inspired him to write about this event, it is a symbol, this unleavened bread, that the true Passover lamb is not back over in the temple. He was out here on Golgotha. And it was not an animal's blood, it was His blood shed for the remission of all of our sins. Now, symbol number 2 is in verse number 26 that I want to mention tonight, and that is this symbol of bread. If you look in verse 26, it says, "They were eating, Jesus took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" Now, the bread, that's a very interesting statement. A lot of different ideas. You know, being this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and in no way am I being critical of what anybody else believes, but if somebody believes something, just to say they believe that, if you say it in the right spirit, I don't think that's being critical. It is what it is. Now, what the Catholic Church teaches about their elements is very, very interesting. You know, they believe in what's called transubstantiation, big old long word, and it simply means that elements become the body of Christ. Now, the Catholic Church, and if some of you have come from the Catholic Church, you know exactly what they teach. They teach that when the priest takes what you and I call the bread and says, where Jesus said, this is my body, they believe and they teach. Maybe I should have said, I think you have to believe something to teach it, that the element actually becomes the literal body of Jesus Christ. That's called transubstantiation. Now, there's another word, consubstantiation, another big old long word, and some of the Catholics would believe this, that the element doesn't literally become the body of Christ, but there is some way a special presence of Christ somehow gets in the element. And the priest says that in Latin, and that's what the people are taught. Now, you know, we leave it there, but what does the Bible say here? This is the interesting thing. It said Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now think about something. The disciples are there with Jesus in the upper room. They saw his body. He had not yet been crucified. He's not dead. He's not disappeared. He's not ascended into heaven. He's alive in flesh. In no way, I mean, if you'll just read this scripture and not worry about what Protestants teach or what Catholics teach or what anybody, just say, hey, what does the Bible actually say? Well, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he said to them, this is my body, take and eat. And they didn't in any way think that had turned into his body. The bread, the element, is a symbol. But what it's a symbol of is greater than the symbol. I mean, these are just little crackers. Well, but they symbolize. What do they symbolize? The broken body of Jesus Christ. So here, whatever your religious belief may be, I'm saying to you, don't get caught up in the symbols. Just get caught up in who these symbols represent. The broken body of the Lord Jesus. And then the other little symbol, and we'll proceed on to have the Lord's Supper, of course, be the symbol of the cup. And look in verse 27. Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And then he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, in the Old Testament, you may want to write a little verse down. In Exodus chapter 24, read it later, but in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, Moses is telling God's people that a covenant could be ratified by blood. That's how you ratified a covenant back in Old Testament days. Now, look back in our verse 28. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant, it's not ratified by animal's blood. It's ratified by Christ's blood. And for what purpose? Look at it again. For the purpose of the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And so, when we come to take the Lord's Supper, I love the Lord's Supper. John mentioned we gather here again Christmas Eve. And then, do we go to Holy Land before Easter or after Easter? Do you remember? After? Thank you. Thank you. Isn't it good to have a wife can help you when you're struggling like this? I would have normally called on John, but I was afraid you'd tell me Philippians 10, so I just left it alone. Okay, Lord's Supper next time, Christmas Eve. But something really special. This place is packed on Christmas Eve. And then we'll have Easter, that beautiful weekend that we have the Lord's Supper. And we have the Lord's Supper on Maundy, Thursday, is that right? Yeah. And then the next time I'll participate in the Lord's Supper that I'm aware of would be in the garden tomb in the Holy Land. This is nothing like it. But I'll tell you what. Whether I'm in the garden tomb or it's Maundy Thursday, to me it's the same tonight. It's if you see these elements and you realize what they symbolize and who they symbolize. Now, to the Jewish people, listen carefully, and then we'll eat the bread and drink the cup. At Passover and the 7 days, Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're not going to eat any bread with leaven. It's going to be a reminder of what this is all about. And that tasteless bread helps him remember what it's all about. But the bigger deal for you and for me is not to be sure we have no leaven in our bread, but to be sure we have no leaven in our heart, in our life, in our home. Evil and sin. And this is what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he said, let a man examine himself. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that tonight. Just ask God, God, in my mind, in my heart, in my life, are there some evil ways? Are there some sins? May not be sins of omission, but commission. It may be sins you do or sins of things you fail to do. Just ask the Holy Spirit tonight to reveal to you any leaven that could be in your life. And ask God's forgiveness. And then in a moment when the trays are passed, you remember, these are symbols. This just bread and juice. But they represent one far greater than they themselves. Let's pray together.